Good afternoon, men. Welcome to Huddle, where life's game plan unfolds. Some of the information I gathered today came from not only from Disciples of a Godly Man, but also a book just titled Marriage, and it's actually two books in one, Toward a Growing Marriage by Gary Chapman, and you might know this author. He wrote The Five Love Languages. And then also another book within this book is Loving Your Marriage Enough to Protect It. And the author on this one is, he's a co-author of the Left Behind series. And then also I gathered some information from The Man in the Mirror by Patrick Morley. Chapter 2, Disciplines of Purity. Right off the bat, R. Kent Hughes starts us off with statistics on pornography. And when I read this, I thought, man, this tough talk of purity just got tougher. And it's truly a talk that no one volunteers for. But God gave it to me, so we're going to do some sharpening. As Pastor Blankenship put it a few weeks ago, he said, we're going to get the knives out, and we're going to do some sharpening. But we're going to have to be careful because somebody may get hurt, somebody may get cut. Well, I'm afraid this talk's going to cut some of us today. It may make us bleed. It's one of those studies that really, really gets a grip on you. As I was preparing, I clearly remember that Jim Butcher taught on this. And I looked it up on the Huddle website. And it's actually the very first talk available, September 14th, 2005. And he shared this with us a little over 5 years ago. There are 4.2 million pornographic websites worldwide. Internet porn generates $12 billion a year. Any given moment, 25% of the search engine requests are pornographic. And the most popular time for these searches? During business hours. Today, pornographic websites, 24 million. That's up 20 million. Jim said in 05 that internet porn generated $12 billion a year. Today, they measure it in seconds. $3,000 a second is generated. It's $11 million a minute. Here's some more facts. Every second, over 28,000 internet users are viewing porn. 2.5 billion emails a day are pornographic. Okay, let's go interactive. Average age of the first-time viewer. Anybody have a guess? 11. Least popular day to view porn. The least popular day. Thanksgiving. Most popular day. Sunday. I would say this. Every single one of us who uses a computer has probably experienced an unwanted exposure through pop-up ads, emails, or misdirected links. In fact, while doing for some research for today, I came across a site called Porn Free. After writing down some facts, I thought I would Google Porn Free. What do you think came up? 20 million results in 1.12 seconds. Free porn. Search engines are designed to give us the most popular results, the most relevant information. Our culture, the society we live in, does not want to be porn free. That's not what's popular. Not too many people care about these statistics. I found that out because at first everything came up from 03, 05. All the stats were right there. And after some careful searching, finally I got some stats. And the name of the article was, Finally, Some Statistics on Pornography. You see, the culture we have to operate in is getting numb to what is good and pure. Our culture says sex sells. It's everywhere. Not only in the hidden realm of porn, but in our TV shows, advertising, and it's all over the television. It's oozing from the pores of our society in our dress, in our speech, and in our actions. In 05, Mr. Butcher said, and I quote, pornographic images are flooding into our homes and into our minds. This flood has only gotten worse, not better. The world loves it and wants it. Kent Hughes tells us that sensuality penetrates everything in our world. He also tells us about Professor David A.J. Richard of New York University. who advocates hardcore pornography. Professor Richard argues that internet pornography can be seen as a unique medium of sexuality, a pornotopia, if you will, a view of sensual delight and erotic celebration of the body, a concept of easy freedom without consequences, a fantasy of timeless, repetitive indulgence. Pornotopia with no consequences? Absurd, we think, and it is. But sadly, Richard's arguments are actually being given serious weight today. 5 years ago, Brother Jim started his talk basically by saying, "I'd really rather not be up here talking about this." And I too feel the same way, but it is the last thing I would choose to talk about. In fact, I was going to approach purity from a different angle. But it seems that we men are getting picked off one by one by this plague. And really, how can we conquer what we do not face? Psychologist Fritz Perls once said, "Nothing ever changes till it becomes real." Men, I ask you today, are we going to make this real? Are we here today to make a difference in not only us, but in others? You say, "Well, Brother Kent, these stats are for the world. We're set apart. It doesn't affect me. We're in a different group." And the church has not escaped, for many in today's church have wilted under the heat. Recently, Leadership Magazine commissioned a poll of 1,000 pastors. Getting awful quiet in here. The pastors indicated that 12% of them committed adultery while in the ministry, 1 out of 8 pastors. And 23% had something they considered sexually inappropriate. And if you read your email this week, Brother Dick had this in there. Christianity Today surveyed 1,000 of its subscribers who were not pastors and found the figure to nearly double, 23% saying they had extramarital intercourse and 45% indicating they'd done something they deemed themselves sexually inappropriate. Shocking statistics, especially when we remember Christianity Today readers and subscribers are church leaders, elders, deacons, Sunday school superintendents, and teachers. It does affect us. It makes us ineffective Christians, weakens the church, and ruins relationships. Jim's words in 05 ring true today. There is a great flood, and it's taking out many. Hughes says sexuality is easily the biggest obstacle to godliness among men today. And it's wrecking havoc in the church. If we're to discipline ourselves for purpose of godliness in 1 Timothy, we must begin with the discipline of purity. I want to read something to you from Reverend.org, R-E-V.org. Rick appeared to be the quintessential five-tool talent for pastoral ministry. He was a great communicator, a great administrator, an astute musician, charismatic personality, and seemed dedicated to his family. He's going to make the perfect pastor. Isolated in his study with no one to talk to, he decided to surf the net and stumbled across a pornographic website. He was shocked when he realized that a few minutes drifted in to a few hours. He repented and told God he would never do it again, only to be drawn in day after day like a moth to a burning candle. The cycle was repeated again and again. Stuck in a double life, Rick couldn't get enough of what he did not want. Refusing to get the help he knew he needed, pornography consumed his life until his secretary discovered the images. He didn't understand how he got to where he was and admitted that even after disastrous consequences, he couldn't stop doing what he did not want to do. So where do we turn? What's the answer? Where do we start? Hughes tells us that we need to look at 4 things that's happening. Desensitization, relaxation, fixation, and rationalization. And that's all in the book. In this book, he uses these 4 flaws along with the story of David and Bathsheba. It's a great read. It's a great analogy. And we simply don't have the time today to go through all of it. But some quick thoughts. Desensitization. Our society, our culture has evolved into an openness about sex. And what used to make us blush is now commonplace. We are numb to what is good and pure. relaxation. We have come to accept what's going on around us. Rationalization. Hughes shares that the human mind, controlled by lust, has the infinite capacity for rationalization. Fixation. We look, we see, we get drawn in, and we can't stop. All these factors come into play, and before we knew it, we're consumed by this plague, surfing the net for nude women, justifying affairs, seeing women just as objects for our sexual desire, flirting, crossing the line with a coworker. And according to Professor Richard, living in a pornotopia with no consequences. Well, I'm no professor, but I got news for him. There are consequences. 52% divorce rate, weakened churches, fallen ministries. It affects our children, our young adults, business productivity. Now, I don't have a PhD, but I'm smart enough to know that what goes in a mind comes out in life. In Stephen Arthur's book titled Being God's Man in the Face of Temptation, he lists the 8 top things that challenge men. Having an undisciplined thought life, giving in to sexual temptation, and living in isolation from other men. And this we should not do. Accountability partners are important, and we've discussed this much. One of the greatest assets that we have is each other. We need to draw on each other. As men, we know how each other thinks. We know our weaknesses. We know how we tick. We need to be open with our struggles if we're going to be led by the Holy Spirit and lead a holy life to win this battle. We need God and each other to build this hedge of protection around our thoughts, our minds, and our actions. The Apostle Paul struggled with sin just like we do. I know, Romans 7, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who does it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. The layout of this battlefield is our minds. It's wrapped in this sinful flesh. Paul tells us in Galatians 6 to carry each other's burdens and to help restore each other. It's important to have accountability partners, other men that we can be open and honest with. Some other thoughts. Prayer. Hughes tells us to pray specifically for our own purity. He says he's amazed that so few men who are concerned about their lives actually pray about this subject. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your friends. They need you. Memorization. Fill yourself with God's Word through the discipline of memorization. The psalmist said, how can I keep this way pure? By living according to your Word. 119:9. And I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your mind. The discipline of the mind is, of course, the greatest of challenges to walk in freedom. Paul tells us in Romans 8, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. We must live by the Spirit. What does this look like? Living in the Spirit is living a transparent life. It is a life of obedience to the Lord. If I'm going to live in the Spirit, I must say no to self. I'm afraid there are plenty of us who don't follow Christ all the way. Are we willing to completely die to self? Our goal in a Christian life is to be willing to follow the Holy Spirit in complete obedience without reservation and disown self. It means to commit yourself completely in unreserved obedience to Him. Obedience to the Holy Spirit means freedom. There's freedom in the spiritual life that comes as we yield to the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will obey me, Jesus said. When we obey Him, we are walking in perfect freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject to the yoke of slavery. Christ set us free. It was for freedom that He set us free. Therefore, Galatians 5:1, a little later, Paul writes, "If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The requirement of the law is fulfilled in the believers who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That's Romans 8:4. And Paul also tells us in Galatians that walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Living in this freedom does produce the fruit of the Spirit, which we all know is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. We need to live a life that has the consuming desire for the Holy Spirit to be in control of every thought, every word, every deed. If we're not living by the Spirit, then we're living under the control of our flesh, which is opposed to everything that God is opposed. The flesh, the world, and the devil are our three biggest enemies. George Matheson said, "Make me captive, Lord, and then I shall be free." When we're free in Christ, we're bound to everything to which He is bound. Righteousness, holiness, purity, and love. When we're free in Christ, we're bound to everything to which He is bound. And when we walk in this light, when we walk in His light, we realize that we are made perfect. We're not perfect, but we're made perfect. And that's hard to remember. A holy God, totally separate from sin, and the perfect example of purity made us sexual beings. The truth is, sex is God's idea. Humanity has exploited it, but humanity did not originate it. He is the perfect creator, and all that He has made is good. We must not relinquish the sanctity of sex because people have exploited and cheapened it by its misuse. Sex is not the trademark of the world. It bears the personal label made by God. Our sexual desires are normal and God-given, and God made us physically perfect to enjoy these desires through our marriages only, male and female. The Bible is clear. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. Sexuality, immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. That's Colossians 3:5. Don't do these things that dishonor God. Don't even allow them to have any place in your life. When we seek to slice sex from the life of love and lasting marriage and have it on the side instead, all the blessings that God had for your marriage gets thrown back in His face, all because of our own lustful desires. This is about protecting the two most important relationships we have, God first, and then our families, and especially our wives. My wife is my best friend and my soulmate. And we love being together. And I would do anything to keep her from being hurt. You need to spend quality time, build hedges around your marriage. Take it from me. Cherish every moment you have with your wife because you don't know how long you're going to have with her. I made a vow in the presence of God to love and honor and cherish her until death do we part, and I fully intend to do that. If you're caught up in sexual sin, make a decision today to stop. You're in the right place to make that first step. I know you can safely reach out in confidence and know that what is said at your table stays at your tables. Now, I'm not saying this has to be a day of confession. I'm not saying that at all. It's just a matter of saying, yes, I need prayer. Yes, I struggle. Let's face it and let's conquer it, whatever it is. And I don't know what that is for you guys, but I do know that we all struggle. Nobody's immune. We see that. Nobody's immune. And it may not be pornographic websites. It may be flirting. It may be crossing the line with coworkers. It may be, I read a statistic on the top five things that, the top five purchases that men keep from their wives. And in the top five was dating websites. Married men. It is never too late. Make the decision today to invest in your wife. If you're not married, to invest in your future wife. Make today the day. Walk away from here with a clear conscience with God. And say, from this day forward, I want peace and unity in my life, in my marriage, in my daily walk. Strive to walk in purity for God. Luke 10:27, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength and all your mind. Give your wife the love she deserves. The Bible says she's worth far more than rubies. And take it from a farm boy. The grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. And maybe today it's time you started watering the grass on your own side of the fence. And that's better advice than any professor can give. God didn't pick me to share today because I've got it all together. I struggle too. And I'm just a messenger, a sinner, only wishing to become a better man, a loving husband, and an obedient servant. God doesn't give up on us just because we stumble. He's always there to pick us up. Being a farm boy, I love farm stories. And just up the road from my house, where I grew up, there was a field with two horses in it. And from a distance, each horse looks like any other horse. But if you stop and notice, you will see something quite amazing. Looking into the eyes of one horse, you will notice he's blind. His owner has chosen not to have him put down, but has made a good home for him. And also, if you stop and listen, you will hear the sound of a bell. Attached to the other horse's halter is a small bell. It lets his blind friend know where he is, so he can follow. As you stand and watch these two friends, you will see that the horse with the bell is always checking on his blind friend. And the blind horse will listen for the bell and then slowly walk to where the other horse is, trusting that he will be led and not led astray. When the horse with the bell returns to the shelter of the barn, each evening he stops and looks back, making sure that his blind friend isn't too far behind to hear the bell. Like the owner of these two horses, God does not throw us away just because we're not perfect or because we have problems or challenges. He watches over us and even brings others into our lives to help us when we're in need. Sometimes we're the blind horse, being guided by the little ringing bell of those who God places in our lives. And other times we're the guide horse, helping others find the way. Good friends are like that. You may not know, you may not always see them, but you know they're there. You know they're always there. So please, listen for my bell, and I'll listen for yours. Let's pray. Father God, we want to pause for just a moment and thank you for being with us today. Lord, continually put in us the desire to become better men. Lord, we know we stray. We know we make poor choices, and sometimes our flesh takes over. Father, forgive us. Make us better men, better husbands. Guard our thoughts. Let your Holy Spirit guide us in all we do and say. Be with us as we share around our tables. Make us bold. Give us strength to say enough. I want to be more like you. Out with the old and in with the new. My prayer is we leave here today with a new perspective on our sensuality. And for that, we give all the glory and praise to our Father in heaven. Amen.